Let us pray. Gracious Lord Jesus, you are the great physician of body and soul who has come into this world to show us the mercy, kindness, and love that the Father has for us. You have sent to us your word, where we hear that you have taken upon yourself our sorrows and promise hope and healing. Grant to us your spirit to work faith in our hearts so that we may recognize you as the one true Savior, and give us confidence to ask for your mercy in trust that you hear and send help. For you live and reign with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. You may be seated. In our gospel lesson for today, we're presented with two miraculous healings. One, the healing of a Jewish man beset by leprosy. The other, the healing of a servant of the Gentile soldier who comes on behalf of his servant. And what we see in these two men is a faith that seeks help from Jesus in confident humility. A confident humility that submits to the will of God and recognizes his sovereignty. They surrender their own will. They even demean their own status to the will of God and his almighty power. Because God desires not only our welfare here and now, but he also promises to restore us fully in the life to come. So the scene that opens our text, or the scene that opens as our text begins, is that Jesus is heading down the mountain after preaching the Sermon on the Mount. There on that mountain, he beautifully declared the coming of God's kingdom into the world through the work of his own ministry, his preaching and teaching, eventually culminating in his going to the cross. It would seem that this leper was among those who had heard Jesus speak these gracious words, and his heart was stirred to believe. He trusted in this message that the Lord was declaring, and in the poverty of his sickness and in the meekness of his humble estate, he saw Jesus and recognized from his preaching the mercy that God has for us, and his faith in God's mercy emboldened him to approach Jesus and make his request. "If you are willing," says the man, "you can make me clean." He states this matter-of-factly, and it's a wonderful confession of faith. It places everything in the hands of Jesus, holding nothing back. It all rests on the willingness of Jesus. It confesses a recognition of his power and majesty, his glory and honor, and it in no way presumes to know whether even such a healing would be for benefit or for harm. He just states plainly, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." And the approach shows that this man is willing, if necessary, if the Lord deems it so, to bear his cross in the world. The man doesn't claim that Jesus must heal him or that Jesus owes him anything. As a humble creature, the man simply acknowledges the simple truth of who Jesus is and that he is able. Now, of course, anyone who suffered any sort of distress or sickness knows that this man does have a hope and a desire to partake in Jesus' healing. He longs for the possibility that he would see and experience the kingdom which Jesus had just proclaimed come upon him here in time, even though it's a promise of future restoration of all things. He would like it shown to him early, as we all would. We all know this is not merely an offhanded comment or a throwaway line on the behalf of the man. It is a request to bring it about. And Jesus' gracious response shows us the mercy and grace of our God who sent Jesus so that through faith, that kingdom would come into the world and would even begin to show itself here and now. So that those who are sons of this kingdom would reveal the reality that God has come to mankind and brought us to himself. But in the same Sermon on the Mount he had just preached, Jesus makes it clear that the inbreaking of this kingdom of God into the world is not without purpose. In that sermon, he makes clear that God does not bestow this kindness to those who have faith and are members and heirs of this kingdom for no reason. Those to whom this blessing of God has come will have difficulty in this life, and it will be increased over time by the very blessing that God has bestowed. Even as Jesus tells us not to worry or be anxious about tomorrow, it's in the context of him telling about the troubles and trials and difficulties that will come upon the believer because of faith. Jesus makes this clear so that in the midst of this world we would not lose heart. Now notice this. The man was not simply healed and sent home. He was given a specific mission. "Go your way," says Jesus. "Show yourself to the priest. Offer the gift that Moses commanded as a witness to them." This particular man is helped and saved and rescued from his disease and the trial that he was undergoing for a reason and a purpose. It wasn't merely to enjoy it for his own benefit, but so that the blessing of God that came to him would cause him to be a witness even to the priests in Jerusalem. St. James reminds us we should certainly ask God for help and blessing because he is a great and abundant giver. You do not have, he says, because you do not ask. But immediately following, the Holy Spirit causes James to tell us, "You ask and you do not receive because you ask with wrong intentions. You ask so that you may spend it on your pleasures." We should not expect to receive anything from God for selfish gain. And if we do, it is certainly a curse from God and not a blessing. In our text, it's made clear that this man was given this great blessing so that the proclamation of Jesus would reach the ears of others. And not in some willy-nilly way either. Jesus gave this man a specific mission to tell specific people. He didn't leave it up to him. In fact, the man was to keep silence generally, not let others know except the priest, who assuredly would ask how he became cleansed. Now, the reasons for Jesus commanding silence become clear just a few verses after our text today, where people come to Jesus expecting help from him in a way that hampers his mission, that prevents him from proclaiming and preaching and teaching the kingdom as he ought. For Jesus came to declare the coming of the kingdom of God by faith, to point us to the narrow path that leads to salvation. Of course, in the end, he will heal all our diseases. He will wipe away all our tears. He will bring us to everlasting bliss and happiness in that kingdom. But that's a future reality that he promises. That part of the kingdom is yet to come. "For now there is work to do," says Jesus, in order to bring people into that kingdom. It's made clear in many places in the scriptures, faith does not come by miracles. Faith comes by hearing. St. Paul specifically says, by hearing the word of Christ, by having the love of God declared and preached into our ears so that we would lay hold of the promises of God. In this world as it is, our faith is tested by various trials in order that it would produce patience within us, so that we wait with expectant hope for that future reality to come about. And then our patient faith itself becomes a living witness to others, providing us with a reason to speak to them about the hope that we have in Christ Jesus. We see in the scriptures that the blessings of God are not to be squandered on our own pleasure. They're not merely for our comfort or our peace in this world. And we see this also as we turn to the account of the centurion and his servant. Here the scene has changed. In fact, some time seems to have elapsed, but the message remains consistent. Jesus has returned to Capernaum, a city with a mixed population of Jews and Gentiles, and also a city that served as Jesus' base of operations. When he arrives home, as it were, he is met by a Roman centurion, a Gentile, one who knows that the custom of the Jews means that it would be wrong for Jesus, a Jew, to be seen in his home. But notice again the great humility shown by this man, who himself had great power and authority. Based on what this man says about his own authority, it's clear he's used to getting his own way. He's used to being in charge and telling people what to do. But notice how even with his great authority and worldly power, he approaches Jesus humbly. Elsewhere, we find out that he doesn't even come initially to Jesus himself directly, but he sends servants to present his problem before the Lord. "Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented." And again, notice the quick and kind response of Jesus. "I will come and heal him." And when he hears these words, the centurion prevents him. He stops him, declaring and proclaiming his own unworthiness, acknowledging the will and power and authority of Jesus, which is far greater than his own. "Only speak the word," says the man, "and my servant will be healed." Notice the primacy of the word which goes forth from Jesus and accomplishes exactly what he says. In many ways, this man not only shows a greater faith, but also a greater knowledge of who Jesus is, a greater understanding of the plan and purpose of Jesus' mission. Now, we're not told how he came by it. We're only presented with the fact that he does have a greater faith than anyone else that Jesus has encountered, even in the nation of Israel, who had the scriptures and knew them well. And Jesus extols this Gentile's great faith while in many ways rebuking the weak and paltry and non-existent faith of those who should have welcomed Jesus with open arms. And in so doing, Jesus shows us why true faith is important. And the purpose and mission of Jesus was not simply to do miracles and make life easy or better for us here and now, but his purpose and mission was to reveal the heart of God to us so that we would trust, so that we would live in faith in the midst of this world, waiting for the eternal kingdom to come upon us. For now, Jesus rules in the hearts of believers by faith. And this faith comes to us from his word, and we are born again as children of God. We are made citizen and heirs of Jesus' kingdom by his work on our behalf. But those who claim a place in that kingdom and do not have faith, do not have hope in Jesus for forgiveness and mercy and grace from God, even if they claim to be one of his followers, they will be cast out. Even if they had once been brought in, their lack of faith, their unbelief, because they have rejected, will cause them to be rejected. So Jesus holds this Gentile before our minds and reminds us that our position in the kingdom of God is not based on our family history, not based on our heritage. It isn't even based on our prior commitments or the confession we made by our lips years and years ago. Our citizenship in the kingdom of God is guaranteed by the faith that is in our hearts at the present hour. Those who have such faith are told, no matter where they come from, no matter their family history, no matter their heritage, no matter what people group they might come from, there will be many from the east and the west, even from the north and the south, who will come to the great banquet and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And many who presumed that they would be there, not on the basis of faith, but on the basis of what they thought of themselves or the works that they did, they will be cast out, even if they were one time able to claim a place. And so even this Gentile is used to preach faith in Jesus as the only path to salvation. And as Jesus heals his servant, we're reminded that it is only faith in Christ that accomplishes anything. Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done to you. Certainly, we can derive a great many lessons from this interaction, but keeping to our theme, we again see that faith prompts us to seek after the help and kindness of Jesus in worldly matters, not for our own sake, not for our own comfort, but in order that we would be prepared and made helpful to our neighbor. The man, the Gentile, doesn't come on his own behalf. He comes on behalf of his servant. And faith puts all hope and trust in God to supply everything we do need for this body and life to be brought through. It doesn't presume that God owes us anything, but it clings to Jesus. It seeks him for mercy and receives from his hand whatever he sees fit to give. So in regard to ourselves, the prayer of faith is that we would be purged from sin, cleansed from unrighteousness for the sake of Christ, forgiven our trespasses, granted our daily bread. We beg that God's kingdom would continue to come to us through his word and sacraments, so that by his Spirit we would live godly lives here in time and be carried through this life to the world that is to come. But in regard to worldly needs, faith causes us to ask in order that we would be of benefit to our neighbor, in order that our neighbor would receive God's mercy and kindness and grace even through us. Not so that we would spend it on ourselves and be comforted, but so that we would be the salt and the light in the world which Jesus has already declared us to be. Whether it's by declaring the wonderful works of God in our own lives, which he bestows in answer to prayer, or whether it's praying on behalf of others, that God would be kind and merciful to them so that they might yet hear his word and come to faith for themselves. This is why St. Paul urges prayers and intercessions and supplications to be made for all people, so that we would lead quiet and peaceable lives. He tells us to pray for those in authority, so that we would live in godliness and reverence toward God here and now. Because it's God's will that all would be saved, all would come to a knowledge of the truth. And this is merely another way we point to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, so that others would look on the Son of God and believe in him, so that they too would be brought into the family of faith here and now, and would finally receive eternal life when he raises all the dead on the last day. So may God grant us such faith, so that our prayers and our supplications would not focus merely upon our personal needs, as much as it would seek to glorify Christ in our answered prayers, and that we would be granted the ability to help others see the mercy and grace of our God, who sends every help, every hope, and every rescue, always in the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.